All right, so I don't know if you guys remember, I talked about a couple weeks ago about taking up our cross. Matthew 16 says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will a man gain if he loses, what will a man gain if he gains the world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So kind of, I want to stay in the vein of that. And we're talking about like staying in that posture of worship, not just like, oh, the music's playing, raise your hands. You know, that's a, for worship, to raise your hands, that is not a physical response to worship. That is a spiritual response to worship. What happens is people are like, well, I don't like the song, so I'm just going to do this. Well, worship is not just the music that's played on a Sunday or what you listen to in your car. Worship is a lifestyle of, like that one song said, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is the soul and your spirit worshiping God and your body responding to what your spirit and soul are doing at that moment. And what happens is we tend to get into a mindset of worship is what we do on Sunday and then I go out and live my life. But it's not, if we look at scripture, it is not. Jesus said, when you take up your cross, you deny yourself. Have you guys ever been on a diet? Kevin's like, oh, you know. Hey, the look on your face when you raised your hand was like, oh, that was the worst thing. Yeah. So when you're on a diet, what do? You deny yourself certain foods or certain amount of time. So like if you fast for a certain amount of time and then you eat for a certain amount of time, you deny yourself certain things. Like if I'm trying to, you know, cut my sugar intake, I'm not going to eat Snickers all day long or Honey Buns or Reese's Cups or Swiss cake rolls or, you know, Nutty Bars. I'm not saying any of that stuff is in my drawer at work, but I'm just saying those are the things, if I was going to cut sugar out, those things would not be in that drawer. But what you do is you deny yourself sugar. Why? Because you realize that, hey, I eat too much sugar. If you've got, you know, sugar issues, you're going to, like my wife, she has a sugar issue every now and then. And we'll be just be driving. She's like, I just want to kill you right now. I'm like, oh, you need something to eat. I'm like, I'm like, here's a chocolate. Just, but no, she's learned to recognize that. And I think sometimes we don't learn to recognize how to deny ourselves. Like, she'll be, like, sitting in the car with me, and one time she's like, I just want to hurt you right now, so we need to get some sugar quick before I really want to hurt you even more.
That was a long time ago. Now yeah. I say, don't speak right now. I need food. Don't talk.
Yes.
Breathe
until you get me food, and then we can deal with stuff. So, yeah. But, so, when we deny ourselves, what do? We put off something. We say, okay, this is off the table for food right now, or we're going to, if we fast, everybody's like, oh, fasting is food. Yes, fasting is food, but it can also be other things. You know, like, I love people that do the social media fast. I just love it. It's so great. You know, I'm going off social media for 30 days, and as soon as they get back on, it's like, oh, you just told me your entire life for the last 30 days, and nobody really wanted to know that. So denying ourselves certain things helps bring us into alignment of what Christ is doing. So, like, there's different types of fasts. There's a Daniel fast, different things like that. That, you know, Jesus fast 40 days. I had somebody once tell me, I'm going to fast for 40 days. I'm like, have you ever fasted before? No. I said, do not do that. I'm like, so when we start to deny who we are, not us as a person, but to deny our natural desires, our natural leanings, what happens is we have to start to become more like Christ. We have to deny ourselves and start to bring ourselves into alignment with Christ. The human flesh by nature does not want to line up with Christ. The nature of us is like, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I want to eat what I want to eat. I want to say what I want to say and do that when I want to do that. But Jesus says, if you deny yourself, you have to take up the cross. You have to take up your cross, which means basically he's saying you have to die to yourself in a metaphorical way of the way I died on the cross for you. But what happens is when we deny ourselves, something changes in us. It changes the way we view things, it changes the way, and it can be for good or bad. Sometimes it's like, oh, I'm doing this because I have to do this. You ever done anything as a Christian that you did because you felt like you had to do it? Like, oh, I have to do this. No, he doesn't say you have to do this, but he says if you want to follow me, you deny yourself. You do what you have to do because you love him. But there's sometimes where it's like, oh, I have to do this. I don't want to do this. And that's where the dying to self and allowing the flesh to be ruled by the Spirit. To say to your flesh, you're going to do this, you're going to get up, you're going to do this. And that's why it doesn't say in that song, praise the Lord, oh my flesh. Because the flesh is like, nope, not going to do it today. I didn't like the way that song was played. I didn't like this. I don't like the tune. I don't like this. It's like, no, it doesn't matter. It says, praise the Lord, oh my soul. And that is an act of worship that is not just during a song, but it is a lifestyle of worship. When David wrote most of his psalms, do you guys realize he was massively depressed in a lot of those? But at the end, he starts to cry out because his spirit takes over. His flesh is writing, and then he's reminded of God's goodness, and then his spirit takes over and starts to write who God is. If you look at a lot of those, God, you left me in a pit. You've left my enemies to kill me. But by the end of it, he's like, oh, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. And that's where we have to start to align ourselves into that mode of worship no matter what we're doing. So it's a lifestyle of worship. And that's why Jesus said denying yourself will cause your spirit to, when you deny your flesh, you start to allow your spirit to take over and start to be run by your spirit instead of by your flesh. So like I said, worship is not just a thing that we do on Sunday or when you have one of your favorite songs come on the radio. It's a lifestyle of giving everything to Christ. And sometimes people don't want to do that. And that's hard because we are human. We have to fight the flesh, and the flesh naturally wants to do what it wants to do. But it's Christ that lives in us, the hope of glory. And it would be different if he didn't live in us and we were just like, oh, I have to be good enough and I have to do this to get to be like Christ. But he lives in us to allow us to become like him. He doesn't say, oh, hey, by the way, you have to be, deny yourself this, do this, do this. You have to say this, do this in order to become like me. He says, you are becoming like me. I live in you so you can become. Those things don't weigh you down the rest of your life. Because what happens is lifestyles become strongholds, and strongholds become generational strongholds. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. In the little hyphen there, it says, that is, I am in him and I shared in his crucifixion. And he's not saying I've been physically crucified, but he's saying I'm choosing to identify with Christ and to be crucified with him. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live. Should probably shrink that down so I can read it. There we go. The life I live in the body, I now live by faith, adhering to and relying on, completely trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross. Paul says, Jesus gave up everything for me. And what Jesus is saying is what Paul is reiterating is Jesus saying, you have to give up everything for me. He's not saying you give up everything, but he's saying your life is laid down. Everything is given to me to work with. The problem is people are like, I want to give my life to Christ, but they don't want to give this section or this section. I don't want to give the words I say, my thoughts, my whatever it is. They don't want to give that over. But Paul's saying, it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. I share in that crucifixion. My flesh, the flesh nature in me, got crucified with Christ. And so what happens is we have to start to look at everything we do as an act of worship. And I don't mean that raising your hand, singing a song, but everything we do is an act of worship towards God. It says, He loved me and gave Himself up for me. So what Paul is saying is, he says, I forfeit my life for Christ. Now, Paul was an extreme person. You have to understand, he was not just a disciple, but before that, he was basically part of the priesthood in Israel. He was well-trained. This man knew a lot. He was a Roman citizen, a Jew. He was trained as a priest, so he knew the scripture. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the law, and he knew Christ when he met Christ. And that's why he says, my life is now forfeit. Everything I knew is now given up to become like Him. He thought, I'm doing God's work, I'm serving God, I'm doing what He's asked me to do. When he was, you know, in Acts, if you read, he was chasing the church down, killing them and putting them in prison. But when he met Christ, he's like, everything I know is now rubbish. It is now Christ who lives in me. So what Paul did is he said, it's like, I'm going to forfeit everything in my life when I accept Christ. Mm-hmm. Paul didn't, you know, meet Jesus on the road to Damascus and then get up and continue doing what he did. He went away and God gave him a new name, a new assignment, a new identity of what he was calling him to do. You know, when he says, it is Christ who lives in me, what he's saying is I'm alive because of Christ Jesus who lives in me. My motives are because of who is living in me. And I think we have to look at our lives and say, okay, is my life an act of worship? I can say 100% of my life is not, because you know what? Sometimes I still operate in the flesh. Sometimes I still operate out of emotion instead of spirit. And so we have to look and say, okay, what have I given as a sacrifice to Him, laid it on the altar to Him, and what have I not done that? And those things that you haven't done are not that act of worship. And we have to say, okay, if I want my life to be a complete act of worship to Him, I have to lay those things down. I have to lay my mind, will, emotions down for Him and to Him so He can give me new thoughts, new actions, new words, and redirect our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price, you were actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and made His own. So then honor and glorify God with your body. Do you realize, he says, you were purchased, but think about this. We were a slave to sin and we are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. What happens when you're America knows well what the slave industry did. You would be bought and you'd be sold. You'd be bought and you're sold. We were ransomed by Jesus Christ. We were in slavery to sin, in slavery to death, which would end up in ultimate death. But it says Jesus purchased us, His precious blood, when He died on the cross for us. His blood being spilled for us because He was a spotless, sinless person. They call Him the spotless lamb. His blood poured out for us as a sacrifice, purchased us from the slavery of sin. The only thing that we have a responsibility to do is accept that. We have to learn and say, okay, hey, you know, he purchased me, but do I accept that I am now able to be free? And by doing that, we give ourselves up to Him. And that's why it says He was made His own. That means He purchased us. We are no longer ours, but we are owned by Christ, by God, when we give our lives to Him. And too many times we say, oh, well, I love Jesus and He loves me. But there's a difference between loving Jesus and Him loving you than giving your life to Him and becoming His the son of God, or being a child of God. So we have to look and say, okay, have I submitted myself to him as Lord, Master, Savior? Or have I just said, oh, hey, we're kind of cool friends, and I talk to him when I need him, and I hope he hears me, and I'm cool with Jesus? I think, you know, in our modern culture is we don't even understand what he did. And we don't understand the relationship that we are supposed to have with him. If we give ourselves to him, Paul said, I died, I crucified my flesh to become like Christ. Paul said, I'm going to become like you, because that means he gave himself to Christ to be in submission to him. That is a hard thing for people. Oh, I have to submit to this. I have to submit to this and do what he tells me to do. We got a whole generations of people who can't even work a regular job because they cannot submit to a boss at work. It tells them, hey, you have to be here for 8 hours a day, and you have to show up on time, and you have to leave at a regular time. You can't just show up and come leave when you want. It's hard for them to understand how to submit to Christ because they can't even show up on time for a job or say, oh, yeah, I'll do that when you ask me to do that. Because we've fallen so far away from Christ in our country, those natural things of honor and submission have started to go out the window. So how do you think it's going to be if they don't understand what honor and submission is to in their lives, and then have to go into the workplace? They're not going to understand that. Then how are they going to honor and submit themselves to Christ? But when we are born again, when we receive Christ as Savior, Lord of our life, he says you're bought with a price. Paul says, I am a slave to righteousness. That means he's a slave to whatever God gives him. Righteousness means the lifestyle that we live is in right standing. I shouldn't say it that way. Righteousness means that we don't have the ability to be righteous. God is all righteousness. And so what Paul is saying is I can't live a righteous life by myself, but I am a slave to righteousness, which is an inherited thing through Christ Jesus. Righteousness can only come from the Father and given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you can't earn it. You can't, level up in your righteousness until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right living doesn't mean righteousness. I know a lot of people who live really good lives, but they're not saved. Righteousness is an inherited gift through Christ Jesus. Because what happens is when God looks at us, he looks at us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and says, oh, by the way, you're covered by his righteousness, you're covered by his blood, and now I see you in right standing the same way I see Jesus Christ. So, if we're going to make our lives an act of worship, I know this is just so much fun. This is one of the most lighthearted conversations I've ever had with you guys, but I want to say this is Romans 12:1 says, as I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual form of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, and intelligent act of worship. And don't be conformed to the world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove to yourselves and others what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, his plan and purposes for you. Paul is saying, you give yourself to him. There's no, hey, I'm going to keep myself. We can still have a relationship. That's why they call the church the bride and Jesus is the groom. Because in marriage, you don't get married and be like, oh, yeah, by the way, we're married now, but we're going to live completely separate lives and never give up ourselves and be have a true marriage. Well, I like what it says here. It says, be transformed and progressively changed. You know, we have to give everything we do as an act of worship. Everything we say, everything we do should be an act of worship. You know, and when it says transformed and progressively changed, and he's talking about renewing of our mind, but progressively, the definition, it says steadily in stages in a forward-moving, innovative manner. I like how the definition, the way they say that, because it is not be transformed by, or just, it doesn't say just be transformed. It says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means as you renew your mind, you start to grow. You start to progressively and steadily change. Instead of, oh, well, I'm born again. I'm perfect and I don't need anything else. We have too many people that are so focused on just their salvation instead of actually focused on what God is actually asking them to do, and that is what Romans 12:1 is asking them to do. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you start to renew your mind, it becomes an act of worship. When we start to steadily change, our lives start to become more and more like Christ. We become more aware of who God is, and our lifestyle becomes an act of worship. But Paul says, he says, when you renew your mind, you see what God's will is, and you see how perfect and acceptable it is, and you start to see the will of God for your life. And what happens is when we start to see the will of God for our life, we naturally just tend to line up. When we offer ourselves to Him, we tend to line up in that when we start to put the flesh down. When we start to put the words we want to say, the thoughts we want, things, the whatever it is, we start to push that down. We start to line up and we start to see, oh, that's what God's doing. That's what God's doing. We renew our mind on the Word of God. When we renew our mind on the Word of God, we can see what His Word says. We can see what His Word is leading us to. And you really can't argue with the Word of God. But he says, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. His plan for you. Anybody ever had a plan? Has it ever been perfect? No. Because everybody always has a plan B, right? It's like, oh, that didn't work out, so let's try this. Or, you know, Kevin, you know this. If you have two bolts left over when you're done working on somebody's car, you're like, what the heck, dude? No, but like when you have something left over and you're like, oh, well, let's go back to the beginning and figure out how to do this. The problem is God's will is perfect, and He doesn't have to rearrange His will for us. His will for us is always perfect. It's how we line up with it. It's how we fit into it. He's not saying, oh, you do what you do, and then I'm going to show up and help you out with this. And, we'll make my will together. He has a will for you, His plan and His purpose. It's how we line up with it. And we can probably look at our lives and go, oh, yep, here's God's will, and here's us. Oh, I was in it, I was out of it. I was in it, I was out of it. And then we start to get steadier as we become more mature, as we become, you know, more renewed in our mindset of who God is and who we are in Him. And so, when we first get born again, it's like, boom, boom, and we're just diving into it, little glimpses of God's will for us. But when we become mature, when our mind is renewed on who he is and how we can live in him, if you look at that phrase in the Bible, it talks about in him. It means that our lives are in him, hidden in Christ. That means it doesn't... When it says in him, it means we are living inside of who Christ is, his blood, his life, his sacrifice for us. And so, like I talked about earlier, when God sees us, he sees us in Christ Jesus. He sees us as covered by his blood. All sin is gone. We're righteous in his sight. We are holy in his sight. And so, as we start to renew our mind, that will of God never changes. It's us who changes. What did God say? I am the God, Jehovah, I always change my mind. No, he said, I don't turn my face left, or I don't turn my face. Basically, God is saying, I don't turn or change my mind. He's just like, I'm steady, you're not, you're gonna have to get used to it, you're gonna have to learn to become steady like me. And so when that steadiness happens in his will, we are doing this. And we have to start to, when we renew our mind, it starts to not look like a heart attack going on, but it starts to look like, God goes even and we're doing this, and it looks like we're chaotic and crazy, and we are as human beings. But as we start to flow in him, start to learn how to hear his spirit, discern his spirit, listen to what he said, we start to do this. And we start to learn how to do that. And by the end of our life, it should be pretty much flowing with God all the way through. As we become mature. You know, people are like, oh, I want to be mature. And it's like, maturity takes time. Spiritual maturity, physical maturity. And sometimes spiritual maturity takes longer than it should. Why? Because we don't give ourselves up as a sacrifice to him. We do what we want to do, and we invite God into those situations instead of living how he wants us to in the will of our life through him. A lot of times it's like, my will is this. God, I need you to do this. I need you to partner with me in this. No, God says, my will is perfect. You partner with me, and I will take care of you. And so when we talk about worship, we talk about not just singing a song and lifting our hands to him. And that's a major part of a lifestyle of worship, is being able to worship God in song. But Jesus said, you guys remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? But Jesus said in John 4:23, says, but the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. But for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus says in the next verse, I am he. Imagine the eyes of that woman when that normal-looking dude just says, I am he. I'd have been like, no. But Jesus is saying that there's going to come a time where people worship him in spirit and in truth. What they didn't realize at that moment when he was talking to that woman was, he was giving a prophetic word about the temple in Israel less than 100 years later was going to be gone, wiped out. They destroyed it. How do you think, in the Jewish culture, where did they worship? They went to the temple. They worshiped at the temple. How do you worship in the Jewish culture when the temple was destroyed? How did they worship? Jesus is saying there's coming a time when people will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he wasn't talking about our generation. He was talking to a point where things were going to break down. The temple was gone, and people were going to have to learn how to worship him the proper way. Not just in a showing up and giving the offering and raising your hands. He was saying, you're going to have to learn how to worship me when you're in far off places, when you're in captivity, when you're in places that are unfamiliar and not welcoming to what I'm doing.
That's good right there.
Really good. So I have a commentary on John, and it's, it says this. It says, first of all, the words Jesus spoke, of course, were prophetic, but in that conversation, it had been rendered impossible for the Jewish people within that 100 years to worship where they had always worshiped. However, before the temple was destroyed, God made an alternative provision for his people to worship him. He transferred the requirements from a physical location to a spiritual condition. The spiritual condition that Jesus stated was in spirit and in truth. So what he's saying is you're not, it's not about where you worship. Because if it was about where we worshiped, if you missed church one Sunday, you couldn't worship. But it's not about that. It's about spirit. And he didn't say it's about place and location. He said it's about spirit and its truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, that you're worshiping within the presence of a living God, and it leads you to all truth. And a lot of people want, there's a lot of people that want to take that and convolute it and turn it into something that's massive. And it's really not that big of an idea. It was just hard for them to understand. Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And in the Jewish culture, they worshiped at the temple. On whatever day they worshiped at the temple. If it was Saturday, Sunday, whatever day it was probably Saturday because that's the last day of the week. They couldn't grasp that because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. He hadn't given that gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Jewish culture, you had to be at temple. If you weren't at the temple, you could be, you know, whatever 600 laws they had, you could probably get in trouble for, you know, 590 of those. But he's saying it's about the spirit and the heart and how we are worshiping through with the Holy Spirit. Because once a location is taken away, what do you do? You know, like during 2020, everybody learned how to work from home. A lot of people did. And it was different. So it changed up the way people learned how to work and how to commute and have conferences and meetings. And what Jesus is saying is, it's going to change eventually. To where the place you worship doesn't matter. Because she was talking about, oh, they say we should worship here and we should worship here. And Jesus is like, it's not going to matter after a while. All that matters is if your spirit is connecting with the Spirit of God and it's leading you to all truth. And for them, it was like, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, yeah, because you don't understand what is to come because this was a prophetic statement of what was going to happen. The disciples didn't know. They didn't understand until the Holy Spirit showed up in the upper room, and then they're like, oh, now I got it. That makes more sense now. But what did the disciples do? They still went to the temple, and they preached the good news because that was a place for them to do that. But look at Daniel. Daniel still worshiped God, still prayed every day, still turned his eyes towards Israel. But did he have a temple to go to? No, he didn't. So there's foreshadowing of this happening throughout the Old Testament. All the children of Israel in exile, they're still praying and they're still worshiping the God and they're still living a life that is righteous before God. Daniel, this guy was high up in Babylonian culture and he still didn't get involved in the Babylonian culture. It didn't become who he was. They changed his name, they changed some other things on him, but he said, I'm still going to honor God. I'm still going to worship God. I'm still going to pray. You can change my name, but you can't change who I worship. And so when he says in spirit and in truth, he's not saying, well, Daniel could have said, well, the temple's gone, so I guess just, you know, when I get back and if we rebuild the temple, I can worship him. No, he was doing what Jesus was saying hundreds of years before Jesus showed up. He was worshiping God because God is not worshiped through physical. Us being physical, God is not worshiped through our flesh. He's worshiped through our spirit. Yeah. And because God is a spirit. And so what happens is too many times we think this, the physical reaction to worship, is actually a spiritual reaction in our physical body joining in and lining up. So Jesus is like, you're going to worship me in spirit. It doesn't matter where you are, because I'm going to make your life a temple. I'm going to make your life the place to worship. Because when we are born again, what does he do? He comes in and makes us his home. The Holy Spirit comes into us. And Paul says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So when Jesus is saying spirit and truth, he's saying, oh, by the way, when I come into you, your body is now, your spirit is now the place where I dwell. So it is not about your location. It is about what you're doing in your heart towards me. The woman couldn't grasp it because they're, you know, Samaritans and Jews would fight over, hey, we're supposed to worship here, we're supposed to worship here. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter the location. You can argue about it all you want, but it doesn't matter the location. So, as an act of worship, how we worship God and where we worship God does not matter because, again, if it is in spirit and in truth, how do you think Chinese Christians worship in a basement or in jail? It is about them connecting with the living God, their spirit connecting with him, and worshiping him no matter where they are at, what is happening, and the truth of God being revealed to them. Because there's no hindrance to them. They just say, okay, I'm going to worship God no matter what happens. You know, you look at Paul and Silas, they're in jail. What did they do? All night long, they're singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs. What do? They made that cell church. They made that cell a place of worship and sacrifice and humility towards God. And what did God do? God showed up. So in our lives, as an act of worship, it doesn't matter where you are. Christ is in you. You can make church anywhere you are. And Christ will show up. The Holy Spirit will show up and move in power and move in might. Because if he didn't allow that, then he said, oh, well, you know, think about this. If we still had to go to church to worship, then the Holy Spirit would only show up on a Sunday morning at whatever specific time that church met. But it doesn't work that way. That's why Jesus is saying it doesn't matter. Pretty soon it's not going to matter. Because he was saying, she didn't know he was going to release the Holy Spirit to the world, whoever believed in him. But God says it, said to us in Deuteronomy, it says this, Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your might. And these words that I command you shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talked about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You'll bind them as a sign to your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on doorposts of your house and of your gates. So one translation says in verse 7, says you shall teach them diligently to your children, impressing God's precepts on their minds and penetrating their hearts with his truths. And they shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk among the roads and when you lie down and when you get up, and you will bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall use, and you'll be used as bands on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What he's saying is your life will start to look like my word says. That's why he said, hey, you're going to take these and you're going to put them everywhere you can possibly think. They're going to be on, you're going to teach your children, you're going to put them on your doorpost, you're going to put them on your fence post, you're going to put them on your head, you're going to put them on your arm. So everywhere you go, you start to realize who I am. That's why he says, love it with your heart, soul, and might. One translation says your entire being. Everything about you should love God. So he's commanding the people of Israel to love him with and their entire being. And he says, oh, by the way, take what I say and write it down and put it in every place you can see. Put it on your forehead so other people can see. Because it's kind of hard to see your forehead, you know. You kind of, if you move quick enough, you can see it. But he's saying your entire life will have my word, my presence attached to it. So that when you're in your home, you see it. When your children will see it. When you go out of your door, you'll see it. When you come into your door, you will see it. He says, write them down and make them plain to see and take them everywhere. He's saying that the words become so important to you that they live in every space of your life. That God's word becomes so important, that the presence of God and his word becomes so important to you that they live in every space of your life. That's why Paul says, I am a living sacrifice. I give myself up so that every space of my life, God shows up. Everything we do should be an act of worship. Is it? No. Guarantee you, 100%. It's not. There's still a thing called being human, being in the flesh. But it's a progressive, steady change of becoming like Christ and living our life as an act of worship towards him. I was watching this video and this guy is getting baptized and he's like, why are you getting baptized today? Because I used to be a worthless piece of, you fill in the blank. And the pastor's like, okay, yeah, hey, let's do it. But that's a starting point, right? That's the starting point. And that guy recognized what he was and realized that he needed a savior to come in and change who he was. And I guarantee you that guy, I don't know how long ago this was, but there's a progressive, steady change in his life because he realized what he was and what he's moving into. And so our lives have to be that steady change of being an act of worship to God. Because sometimes, like I said this morning, getting up this morning was hard. Like, I felt like I was just dragging myself. I'm like, ugh, I hate getting up. I hate mornings. And so I dragged myself out of bed. Every morning. I hate mornings. Like, I'm a 9 o'clock person. Not like be work at 9 o'clock, like wake up at 9 o'clock. By about 9:30, 10, I'm pretty good. Keep me up till about 3, I can be good. But you get me up at like 6:30 in the morning, I'm like, it's not even light outside. But that's something I have to do because what? First, I'm submitted to God because he has given me a job that I have to get up early and go to work. That's not early for some of you, but for me, it's early. Anything past 9 is early, or before 9 is early. But he has given that to me. He's given me a responsibility of a family. And for me to say, nope, I'm not going to go in. I'm going to go in when I feel like. What is that? That is not only rebellion to my job and my employer, but it is a rebellion to Christ saying, oh, I'm just going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. So me getting up every morning, I'm like, it's an act of worship. You know? I'm like, it's like, I'm submitting myself. When I submit myself to God, it is an act of worship. Sometimes I get up and I don't say the best things and I'm like, you know, moaning and groaning and tripping over dogs and cats and whatever random things we have in our house. But mostly dogs and cats. But I'm getting up saying, I'm doing this not for me. I'm doing this for Christ. I have to, and then I have to get my spirit in charge of my flesh after I wake up and start to align myself and say, this is worship to God. I'm doing this for him, for his glory, but I'm also doing this for my family and for, you know, generations of family. And so when I submit myself to Christ, I'm giving him worship. I'm giving my life to him, saying, I worship you over everything else, and I'm going to submit myself to you. And so when every part of our life becomes worship, or we start to try to make our lives, every part of our lives worship, it starts to change how we think about it. When you realize that, hey, I'm going to work, I'm doing this as to God as I am to the people who pay me. Like, people are like, oh, I just go to work. Well, no, it says in Scripture that you're doing this as to the Lord. So when you go to work, you're not doing it just for yourself and your family. You're doing it for God because he has given you gifts. He's given you blessing, and you are working for him. An act of worship and total submission to him is doing what he has given you to put your hands to. So every part of our life needs to start to come into alignment and start to say, okay, this is worship to God. And sometimes it's like, oh, I'm worshiping God, but you got to get your attitude right. Sometimes it's like, yes, I love doing this, and this is easy for me to worship God. And sometimes it's hard to say, oh, this is worship to the Lord. And we have to bring our will and our emotions out of it and let the Spirit lead us and say, this is worship to God. Even when I don't like it, it is still an act of worship. Just because I don't get to enjoy it doesn't mean it's not an act of worship. Think about it. What did Christ do? Died on the cross. Do you think he enjoyed that? He didn't go, oh, well, today I get to get up and die for the sins of the world for, you know, for all eternity. No, he knew the pain, he knew the suffering, he knew the anxiety you hear in his voice when you hear him ask the Father, hey, if you can take this cup, let it pass. But if not, then it's not what? My will. Not my will, not my emotions, not my thoughts. It's your will. Excuse me. So Jesus is saying, I'm giving up everything I want to do, because he's like, if I could get out of this, that'd be great. If there's another way I can just, you know, pay for the sins of the world, you know, like, you know, I'll gladly do it. But he said, it's not what I want. It's not what I do. He's worshiping his Father, and he's being submissive to his Father. When we submit ourselves to God, that is an act of worship to our Father, because we're saying, it's not what I want to do, it's what you are asking me to do. And that's what Jesus did. When he died on the cross, he said, it's not what I want to do, because if you could let me, if this could pass from me, I'll gladly let it pass from me. But if you still want me to do this, I'll say yes. So our lives have to start to look like Jesus. You know, it's hard sometimes when emotions come in, anger comes in, you know, other voices come in, but it all goes back to what Jesus said to the woman. He goes, it'll be in spirit and in truth. We start to go back and start to look, tap into the Holy Spirit and say, okay, I need you to lead me and let my spirit lead and let the Holy Spirit lead and not my flesh. Too many times we let the flesh lead, and in what Jesus was saying to his Father, he goes, my flesh wants to take this and push this off, but my spirit submits to you. My flesh will submit to my spirit. It's when you are having that conversation and you want to yell at somebody and you're just like, nope, I'm not going to do this because Christ lives in me. I'm not going to dive into the mess there. It's when someone asks you to do something and you're just like, I know I should, but I don't want to. But you're like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to submit. You ever been asked to do something stupid by an employer? Yes. If it doesn't harm you and harm other people, there's a thing called submission. You know why? Because they pay your paycheck. You might think it's stupid, but if it doesn't harm you or other people, doesn't give you a reason to not submit. And God will never give you that option of like, hey, I want you to do this. But you're like, God, it's dangerous to me and my family. He's never going to do that. He's just going to say, I have a perfect will. It's going to be easy. The yoke is easy. It may not always be comfortable, but the yoke is easy. He does most of the pulling. And so when God asks us to do something, when he asks us to submit our lives to him, when he asks us to get our mouth in order, he doesn't leave us, you know, he doesn't give us a toolbox with nothing in it. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who gives us wisdom. He can give us peace. He can give us the tools that we need to control our mouth, our emotions, whatever it is. And so when we start to submit our lives over to him, we become more like Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul's saying, I don't got it all together. But he goes, I'm following Christ. Use me as an example, because he's talking to the people that are younger than him in the faith and younger than him spiritually, saying, I'm not perfect. You can tell in his writings that, you know, he's a little forward in some of his writings. But he says, follow me as I follow Christ. That maturity starts to grow. When we submit ourselves to Christ, our maturity in him will start to grow. That's why we always say, if you are born again, you need to spend time with people who are what? Sinners? Yeah, we're all sinners. But people who are actively sinning? No. People who are born again and living like Christ. Why? Because that model helps you become in that mindset, helps your spirit to align with it, helps your flesh to say, oh, yeah, they don't talk like that. I probably shouldn't talk like that. Oh, they're not doing this. I probably shouldn't do this too, because they're following Christ. And so when we do that, our lives start to look like Christ, because we're following somebody who looks like Christ. That's the importance of discipleship. Discipleship creates disciples. They started to look like Christ. Yes, they were stupid. They did stupid things, said stupid things, got beat up by demon-possessed people because they said stupid things and didn't follow what Christ said. But they started to look like Christ. And they submitted themselves to Christ to the point of death. Not asking you guys, we're not going to crucify anybody. We're not going to, you know, kill anybody. But what he's saying is, are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to give up your life to me as an act of worship? And that's the question I think Christ has for us. Are you willing to give up your life as an act of worship? Are you willing to lay down your plans, your dreams, your desires, and follow me and let me fill your life? Too many of us have our own lives filled up with what we want. And Christ is like, I have no room here. I can't even allow my plans to come into your life. He's saying, but if you follow me, let me fill your life with the things that will bring hope, peace, joy. And we can start with that. So our act of worship is first submitting ourselves to him, and then following what he has to say, and then teaching other people what he has to say. Let's pray.